Scott and his children particularly are deeply appreciative of the care that has been expressed by so many people over such a long time and in so many ways. These past weeks and months have not been easy, as you would imagine, and they have had much support. And so to all Germaine's church family and friends, and to the team of hospice nurses who showed such excellent care over these last weeks, the family say a very sincere thank you. And also to Germaine's wider family members, some of whom made the long journey to South Carolina to be with her over the past weeks, and particularly to her sisters who went with her, both Becky and Catherine, to that final treatment in Mexico. They're saying thank you sincerely. And also to Julia Orozco. She was her pianist today there for the prelude. Julia and Germaine have been close friends for many years. Julia and her husband minister in Mexico. And so she went and spent the time with Germaine in the clinic there, and then accompanied her back to South Carolina, where she has remained to minister to her dear friend. So the family, thank you sincerely for all your help. There are many other people, and you'll understand that this is not an occasion where one can go through an endless list. There are many other people who, both in a professional and in a personal manner, have ministered to Germaine and to her family, and have sought to be a comfort, to show kindness and concern, to provide for them, and at times just to be there. And to all of you, we say thank you. Now, this is a funeral service. I realize that's becoming something of an old-fashioned expression. Nowadays, we don't have funeral services. People talk about celebrations of life. And I understand that in a way, but nonetheless, there's no getting away from it. It is a funeral service. And that brings an element of sadness, great sadness. But there's also an element of joy. Many of the folk here in Greenville will know that my personal testimony is that I was led to Christ through the ministry of the Salvation Army. Salvation Army doesn't have pastors and elders and deacons. They have they started as a parachurch organization, really. And they have a ranking system very much like the military. And so when a Salvationist died, they didn't speak of death, they spoke of promotion. Promotion to glory. That's how they termed it. And I think both as a lady who spent years in the military and also as a Christian, Germaine would entirely agree with that description of the death of a believer. I know that because I very recently, in a visit here to South Carolina, had some very long personal conversations with her. I know it also because on the Wednesday evening before she died, she had a rare period of wakefulness during which she desired to pray. Now, her voice was very weak. I know that also because I was able to speak to her the next day, next evening. And her voice was very weak. Breathing was very difficult. And therefore, some phrases were very difficult to make out. Mr. Lee, who was there, was amazed that though he couldn't make out much of what she said, there was a constant reminder of one phrase from Scripture, and it was the water of life. Now, I can only speculate what was in Germaine's mind at that time. She could have been thinking of the words of the Savior, because at this time she couldn't drink. She couldn't even swallow a sip. But the Savior said, "Whoso drinketh of this water, this natural water, shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Or she may well have been thinking of that part of the final great gospel invitation of the Scripture. "Let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely." I don't know exactly what was in her mind, but that phrase was constantly coming out. Joshua, her youngest son, did something that the adults didn't think of doing. He was able to make out a lot more than Mr. Lee. And so he went and he wrote down what she said, at least the parts that he could make out. So there are gaps. Doesn't make all the best grammar. But it is a final prayer. I'm not going to read it because I don't have it with me. I told Joshua to keep it, laminate it, type it out on a computer and keep it because it will be a family heirloom. But in that final prayer, as Joshua wrote it down, there was this testimony, an expression of praise and thanksgiving. Now, this is of one who's dying. Thanksgiving and praise to her Heavenly Father and to His Son and her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the note, though it is a time of sadness, that is the note that surely will pervade this funeral service today. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life." We thank Thee, our Father, that He died that we might live. Thou hast said that through death He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We thank Thee for a Savior who lived, who died, who rose again the third day from the dead, and now lives in the power of an endless life. We thank Thee for the reality of saving grace and the reality of keeping power. We thank Thee for the testimony Thou didst give to our sister Germaine Foster. We bless Thee, O God, for the day in Japan many years ago when Thou didst confront her with the gospel and bring her to the knowledge of sins forgiven and the assurance of life eternal. And we thank Thee with peace and with joy she could face the prospect of death and eternity. And Lord, we bless Thee for these things because this is a great comfort to Thy people, a great comfort to the family. And oh, we pray that Thou wilt therefore draw near. In this service, we ask Thee that there will be a very real sense of the presence of God. We pray that the living testimony of our sister who has gone to be with Christ, she being dead yet speaketh, that that living testimony will come with a message from God for every heart to this preacher, to the other ministers here, to the family circle, and to the gathered friends. And, O Lord, we pray that not only may we rejoice in what Thou hast done for Germaine, but we pray, our God, that Thou wilt enable each one of us to confront the reality of our own mortality, realizing that it is appointed unto all of us once to die, and after this the judgment. We pray, our God, that Thou wouldst speak a word of gospel grace to young and old alike, comfort those who know Christ, bring salvation to those who perhaps have come without knowing Him, that none will leave this service yet out of Christ and without a Savior. So, our Father, we give Thee thanks, and we pray that now Thy presence will fill this house and every part of our public worship. We ask these things, giving Thee our thanks, in the name of our blessed Savior, Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please take your order of service and turn to the first hymn for this service, I Run to Christ. We'll ask you to stand as we sing this to the Lord this day, I Run to Christ.
Scripture reading this afternoon, we are reading verses that were very important to Germaine. These are verses that the family remembers her quoting and referring to over and over again. And so we're going to read from the Psalms, from Isaiah, and then from the book of the Revelation. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Jehovah says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And then heaven is described this way, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he sitteth on the throne. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And then a description of the eternal state. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word.
Germaine Marie Foster was a remarkable woman of passion and deep faith, and her childhood revolved around the little coastal town of Scituate, Massachusetts, where she grew up alongside her five sisters and two brothers with so many siblings. Seldom were 2 days alike. There was ice skating on Green Bush Pond, water skiing, bike rides to the beach, family dinners, shortcuts to the bus stop, and all that comes with the fickle weather along the New England coast. And even as a young person, Germaine began to demonstrate her potential as she excelled in school, was involved in music, track and field, and even a hint of drama, as her sister Jen fondly remembers, that when Germaine would read bedtime stories to her, they were complete with sound effects. Raised in a medical family, Germaine was influenced to pursue a career in the medical field. After graduating from St. Anselm College in 1985 with a Bachelor of Science in Nursing, she entered the Navy Nurse Corps and served a supporting role during the first Persian Gulf War. And after 6 years of serving her country, she was honorably discharged as a Navy lieutenant. Her nursing career, however, was not over, for soon after her discharge, she moved to South Carolina to earn her master's in nursing and took a position as instructor on the nursing faculty at Bob Jones University. And for a short time, she enjoyed working as a nurse practitioner before marriage and starting a family. She then gave up nursing to begin a new and greater calling, the privilege of being a mother. Germaine was often seen reaching out a helping hand to others and loved to encourage those around her. She was honest to a fault, preventing her from sugarcoating the truth. She stood firm on her beliefs and was unafraid to speak her mind. Germaine was also thorough. She often repeated the saying, "If you can't do it right, don't do it at all." This principle affected the way that she completed everything she did, the way that she taught her children to pursue excellence. Germaine also had a quick wit. Her sense of humor and creativity came out from time to time in any potential setting. Take the time that she ordered ice cream from a coffee shop where each customer gave their name upon ordering. The names were then loudly called when the order was ready. And as everyone anticipated Germaine's name to be called, imagine the surprise when the worker called out loudly, "Our favorite customer." All eyes turned to watch Germaine collect her order with a smile. Most people that attend this church remember that one of the former ministers humorously summed up his counseling philosophy in one sentence: "Read your Bible and get over it." So when a few weeks later he had to ask for directions to a particularly difficult location, Germaine said with a twinkle in her eye, "Read your map and get over it." Well, in addition to her kind heart, Germaine had a passion for whatever she did, and so she fully lived out the verse, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." Germaine considered motherhood to be her highest calling, and she dedicated herself to it with a passion that inspired others. She made her family her life and dedicated herself to them wholeheartedly. She was the family school teacher, cook, trip coordinator, and friend. Always the family nurse. She would try to help heal all kinds of problems, both physical and spiritual. She strove to be a godly example for her children and pointed them to Christ. She pushed her children gently but firmly along the path of life, helping them broaden their sense of the world around them. Germaine was also passionate about her personal interests. She loved cooking and baking and possessed the unique skill of turning leftovers into new and palpable presentations, or rather palatable presentations. She enjoyed writing handwritten letters and decorating packages, and many a long-distance correspondent received a small treasure written in Germaine's handwriting. She had a knack for scrapbooking and loved to creatively preserve family memories. She loved to travel, so naturally she organized every family trip and did thorough and extensive research prior to the trip to make it the best and fullest experience possible. But most importantly, she was passionate about her walk with God, as she was a woman of deep faith. And her spiritual struggle began in Okinawa, Japan, when a doctor that she was working with asked her a very pointed question. Do you know for sure that you will go to heaven when you die? Nobody can know that for sure, she replied. But he insisted that it was possible to have full assurance of sins forgiven, to know that she would be accepted in heaven to spend eternity with Christ. And so she began seeking answers. And her search led her to the passage in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. At first, she couldn't comprehend the passage and commented in frustration, I'm an intelligent person. Why can't I understand this meaning? Then the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to her. She felt as if the blinders fell from her eyes. She understood that her salvation was entirely a gift from God because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Her salvation was not dependent on any of her own good works. And she accepted Christ as her personal Savior, a decision that she never regretted. She stood up a new person, her guilt removed, her sins forgiven, her eternal life assured. To the very end, she would not stop sharing this good news. And even as the final chapter of her life began in 2009, her faith never wavered. She maintained a steadfast hope, adopting as her motto the South Carolina state motto, Dum Spiro Spero, which means, while I breathe, I hope. That was her statement in her battle against cancer. Her driving motivation to fight was to be there for her children, to see them complete their higher education and walk with the Lord. She prayed that she might be able to rock all of her grandbabies, and although that will never be physically realized, her influence will forever affect the way her children raise the next generation. And even as the end drew near, Germaine never relinquished her hope, knowing that even if she was not to be healed in this life, that she certainly would be in the next. And her unwavering faith rested in the living water of life, as her prayer for healing never changed. Finally, on December 23, 2017, the Lord touched her soul with divine healing. And now Germaine walks new streets, paved with faith fulfilled. She breathes air fresh with abundant hope. Her soul enjoys eternal bliss. Her memories and influence live on in the hearts of her loved ones, and her children are her legacy. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her.
Please take your order of service once again and turn to the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, standing as we sing.
Thank you.
here at Faith Free Presbyterian Church, where I had the privilege of being the minister for almost 30 years, and knew Germaine for many of those years. Here in this church, she was both loved and respected. And as a church, therefore, we would certainly like to express our sympathy to her family. Germaine and Scott had 5 children, all growing up now. Jonathan and Samuel, Megan, who really doesn't belong to the Fosters. I've told her for many years she's mine. And I don't know if I'll have to take her or Catherine or take both of them. I'm certainly not taking Joshua, for he's far too quick-witted for me. But Megan and Catherine, and then Joshua. And to you as a family, we express as a church, as your friends in Christ, our love. And we assure you of our ongoing prayers and our support for you. As you've heard, Germaine came from a large family. And to them also, in a time of loss, we express our sincere sympathy. To her father, Dr. Bartley Salento. To her brothers, Bartley and Matt. To her sisters, Becky, Barbara, Catherine, Maria, and Jennifer. And to their respective families, we offer and extend our sincere sympathy, and we assure you all of our readiness at any time to be of help and any comfort we can be to you. But of course, as always, the best help and comfort must come from Him who is called the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. And therefore, as we conclude this funeral service, we're going to turn briefly to the inspired Word of God. The words of man may touch your eardrums. They may have a passing effect. But there is only one word that is the living word. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick or living and powerful. It alone can penetrate to the depths of the soul. We're going to read it and think upon it briefly today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. And they will sound strange if you're not a constant Bible reader, but the message is neither strange nor really difficult to understand. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to this reading from His own precious word for His name's sake. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Obviously, in those words, you have two great themes: grief and glory. These twin issues were very much in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this second epistle to the Corinthians. This was the time in the Apostle's life when he was struggling with divisions and great grave difficulties in the church which the Lord had founded through his ministry in the city of Corinth. He was also suffering from deep disappointment, having expected Titus, whom he had sent on a special mission to Corinth, to come back and to give him a good report while he was at Troas. But he didn't come. He was also being constantly hounded by Jewish and Gentile opponents of the gospel. And this all at a time when personally he was physically afflicted with great weakness. He had been brought to the very point of martyrdom. And so now he was facing the reality and the possibility of him going to an early grave. Now that's the background of this text. Time forbids that we go back to chapter 1 and then through chapter 4, which gives us the basis on which this text is stated. In chapter 1, he says, we despaired even of life. In chapter 4, he says, we were troubled in every side, we were perplexed, we were cast down. It looked like the outward man was perishing. The body was falling apart. This is the background. So the grief is real. This is not some cardboard religion made up of pious platitudes. The grief is real. Death, according to Scripture, is the last enemy. It is a powerful foe. It carries off our loved ones. They are absent from the body. Germaine's family know the grief of that absence. You folk have looked on a body that once was vibrant with life, full of energy and zest, but now it lies cold and still. Your loved one is no longer there. Paul called this body a tent, a tabernacle as it's translated here, a tent. And he speaks of death as that tent being destroyed. And obviously that brings great grief. But thank God for a Christian, grief never has the final word. Germaine knew the truth of our text and of what Paul wrote back in the fourth chapter. I've quoted that he said we were perplexed. But listen, he said we were distressed but we were perplexed, but we were not in despair. We were not forsaken. We were not destroyed. All these troubles and trials came, but they didn't crush us. Why? Even when death comes, it can't crush us. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our sister Germaine knew the truth of those words in her long battle with cancer and its devastating effects. She knew. And she knew particularly as someone with her medical knowledge that sooner than later, her tent would be destroyed by her disease. She was very willing for the Lord to postpone that day of death and believed to the end, if it so pleased God, he could heal her. That was in his prerogative. But she was still willing for the will of God, if that will was for her to die. Because she knew that while her absence would be a grief to the family, she would be present with the Lord in the realms of heaven's glory. And she looked forward, as Paul did, to that day when she would be clothed upon with her resurrection body, when there would be no more grief or pain or death forever. So the glory was real. I have to be honest with you, of course. I don't want you to think that while Germaine was a remarkable lady and faced suffering and death in a remarkable manner, my wife and I were just looking at a photograph that she sent us, gave us very recently, taken just a few months ago with her family. And we had remarked in this when we were talking to her here, you would never have known this lady was on the verge of death. But she was. The glory to her was real, but so was the grief. In her mind, there was a dilemma. She wasn't the first to face it. Paul the Apostle had it in his own day. C.H. Spurgeon put it in these words, in the title of a great sermon that he preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To die or not to die. That perplexed Paul. Even in what we've read today, that tension is expressed. On the one hand, he would have been happy to die and go to be with Christ. No more being stoned or flogged or hated or cursed. Just glory. He was ready to go. But on the other hand, he looked out and he saw the infant churches and he saw the great need of his ministry. And so for their sake, he wanted to stay. So here was this great man and he was being torn in two directions. And I will never forget the day when Germaine came to see me. She said, I'm not afraid to die. But I need peace. Can you help me? Because I am being torn. On the one hand, everything that I know and hear medically is saying, prepare to die, die, die. There's death everywhere. But on the other hand, I look at my children and I feel the pull. But for them, I want to live. That was not an easy interview for me. Much less for her. Though I must say she's a much stronger person than ever I could have been. We talked this through. I said something that could be very easily misconstrued. If it were said harshly, thoughtlessly, flippantly, carelessly, it would be a crime. But I said to her, as one who loved her dearly, Germaine, until you come to the place where you can honestly look the Lord in the face and say, Lord, if you want me to die, I do not want to live. Until you come to that place, there is no peace in this tension that you feel. And you must go on to pray. If the Lord wants to take you, then you must say, Lord, you gave me these children. They're now in your hand. You gave me that home, that husband, that family. They're now in your hand. And you make yourself responsible for their welfare. And I can confidently leave them with my Savior. that day the Lord came into that little office. The Lord blessed, and Germaine went out with peace. And that's how she lived the remainder of her life. 10 days before she died, she wrote to the church here. She said, "I am fully cognizant of my condition, fully aware of the medical prognosis, and also very sure that nothing is impossible with God. So many of God's promises flood my mind. Stand with me on those promises and seek the Lord to glorify Himself however He sees best." And He saw best to take Germaine to be with Christ. She said, "Thy will be done." That will has been done. And may I emphasize this to you family folk today. That will has been well done. For Germaine, there's no more grief, but an eternal weight of glory. I can say that with confidence because that's what the Bible teaches. It teaches it very clearly in what we have read. This is something that's a burden to my heart at any time when I preach, but certainly when it comes to a funeral service. I am appalled at the heathenism, the absolute paganism that is to be found everywhere in Western society. When a death occurs, people speak in terms of absolute darkness. And if you don't believe the gospel, you end up believing anything. They have their theories, and they're so crazy. They're not even worth mentioning. This is not a time for my opinion, for it counts for nothing. It's not a time even for the creed of a church, but that counts for very little more. We can't go by suppositions. We can't go by the things that we vainly wish. We must have certainty. This is one area where we must have certainty. And Paul says, we know. We are confident. This portion is replete with certainty. I know that life is uncertain. Paul acknowledged that in the very first verse. But death is certain. Unless the Lord Jesus comes in our lifetime, we're all going to die. People often ask me as an old man, "How are you?" And I give the same answer almost every time. They laugh, they think I'm joking, I'm not. As far as I know, I'm well. But I could be dead tomorrow. And no matter how long I live, and this is true of you even if you're in your teens, no matter how long I live, I'm not going to live very long. Death is certain. But we also know that death is not the end. And we know that at death, believers go to be present with the Lord. We know that finally, He will raise their bodies from the grave where they've been buried. And they will enjoy His presence, both body and soul, His provision and His service forever. Now that's what Paul says we know. Now, I'm a preacher. Sometimes that's a strike against you to start with. But I'm going to stand before God one day, very soon. I'm going to give an account for the ministry that I have conducted, for how I've conducted it, for what I've said, and even for this service. Therefore, I cannot simply walk away at this point, for all that I've said raises a vital question. I trust that every one of you, family, friends, all who have gathered, all who are listening in, will face the question, do I have this assurance? Have I a well-grounded hope? Remember, in the Bible, hope is not a vain or vague thing. It is an absolute certainty. Hope is that which God has promised will certainly come to pass. Have I a well-grounded hope of eternal glory with Christ? Do not presume it. I said about the Salvation Army a little while ago, William Booth, who was a bit of a firebrand, William Booth used to say he wished he could take the trap door off hell and let all the Salvation Army cadets look in and see the awful sights and hear the awful sounds. And they would go on fire for God to see souls saved from hell. You can't just presume you're going to heaven. You can't just say, well, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist, whatever you are. I've often told our folk, if you could look into those caverns of the lost, you would see people of every denominational name tag. The one thing you will never see is a blood-washed believer in Jesus Christ. You see, we need certainty here. And the only place to get it is in the gospel that the Bible presents to us. This chapter we have been reading, I didn't read on for the sake of time, ends with a great appeal. And I would end this service with this appeal. In the light of the tent being destroyed, the body and the soul being separated, death encroaching, life being taken away, and eternity looming. Here's the appeal. Be ye reconciled to God. That's the appeal. Every one of us needs that reconciliation. Why? Here's a truth that people don't like saying. They don't like hearing. You see, one of my ministerial colleagues down here, Mr. Kimbrough, he told me some little time ago, speaking to a man, a kind man, a good neighbor, about the things of God. He said, we're all sinners. And the man nearly jumped out of his skin. I'm not a sinner. You're not a sinner. But we are all sinners. By nature, by practice. Not only sinners, but rebels and breakers of God's law. Not only rebels, but Paul says in Romans chapter 5, enemies of God. To the Ephesians, he said, alienated, cut off from God. Now listen, friend. That's the reality. All the well-wishing in the world is not going to change that. That's the need. There's a need for reconciliation. And that reconciliation comes from God. It doesn't come because I'm working at it. The idea that men are trying to make peace with God. You know, you hear that, go and make your peace with God. If you're going to try and make your peace with God, you'll die in unbelief. You cannot make peace with God. God must make peace with you. Reconciliation is an act that starts with God. And the ground of it is the death of Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to God through His death. On account of His blood shedding. On account of His sacrifice. That's what Germain found out. All those years ago in Japan. Isn't it strange that an American had to go to Japan to learn the truth of the gospel? She didn't believe you could know you're saved. didn't believe that at all. When that doctor told her that, she told him he was wrong. She set out to prove him wrong. But in reading the scriptures, she found out he was right. Reconciled to God. Saved and sure of it. And here's the reality. You've heard this said more than once. Our brother Tim mentioned this in his tribute. She was saved not by anything that she did. We're not saved by works. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. But while you'll not be saved by or on account of your works, something happens when you are reconciled to God. Your life then becomes filled with good works. Not as the merit to deserve heaven, but as the evidence that God has done a work of grace in your soul. New creatures in Christ and one with Him for time and for eternity. That was Germaine's testimony. It's the testimony of many here today. But I want to ask you, is it your testimony? In over 50 years of preaching and doing funeral services, I have never got used to the sight of a casket. Every time I preach over a casket, there's an added solemnity. And therefore, I boldly but gently ask you this question. Whatever your name is, if that were your body, be absent from the body. Have you a Bible-based assurance that you'd be present with the Lord? For according to that book, we die. The Savior Himself taught it. And you either go to be with Christ, go out into the darkness of a lost eternity forever. Which will it be? Men and women, we come to thank God for what He has done in the life of Germaine Foster, for the influence she has had in many of our lives. Come to thank God for His grace to her. But today, let us humbly bow before Him and cry to God for grace for us. Grace to live for Him if we're saved. But if you're not yet assured of life eternal, then cry to God for mercy. The words of the man in the Savior's parable, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He'll hear your cry. And He'll give you the gift that He gave to me of life eternal. Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we bow before Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy word that we have read. We bless Thee, O God, that for Germaine to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, awaiting that great day of resurrection when the Lord Jesus will come. They that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall arise, come with Him. Our Father, we bless Thee and praise Thee today that she is with Christ. As to her influence, we thank Thee that she is still here. We thank Thee, our God, that that influence will live on in the home that she has vacated. We pray that Thou wilt bless that testimony to every member of her family, to her husband, her children, and her wider family circle, and to all the friends who have known her. Bless that testimony. And, O God, we pray that Thou wilt use the Word of God and the testimony of our dear sister to be a challenge to every heart here, that every man, woman, and boy and girl among us may take deep consideration about our own soul's eternal welfare and heed that divine invitation, that mighty urging of the Spirit of God. Be ye reconciled to God. Hear our prayer, our God and Father, we ask of Thee. Part us in Thy fear and with Thy favor. And grant that Thou wilt spread Thy covering wings around till all our earthly wanderings cease. And grant that at the Father's blessed abode we may all arrive in peace. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name and through the merits of His atoning blood. Amen. The funeral director has a few announcements to make to you. Oh, there is a hymn first, sorry. I forgot about the hymn. Mr. Wagner, being the singer, wants to make sure that he can sing. After Mr. Wagner leads us in the final hymn, How Great Thou Art, which I think was the family's favourite hymn, the funeral director will have a few announcements to make at the end of the service. Thank
you. Standing as we sing, please.
Oh, my God.
Please remain standing for the film director.